Good morning, everyone. All right, as we settle in, we are in Article 9 today. Main point 2, Article 9. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and as we open your word together now in catechism time as well as in the main service, would you please show us the beauty and the security and the love of your eternal plan to save us, to save your elect people, to send your son to die for his particular bride. And Spirit, I pray this morning that you would all the more apply those truths to us. Cause us to realize them, cause us to receive them as belonging to us. Please would you transform us by those truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are concluding our time in main point 2, Christ's death and human redemption through it, or as it is contemporarily dubbed, limited atonement. So main point 2 is the defense of what we would today call the limited atonement. And I would remind us one last time that the focus of main point 2 is the objective reality and effective accomplishment of Christ's atonement. So apart from the atonement being limited, it is not effective. It didn't really do anything. It's a potential salvation that he accomplished, unless it is for his people and his people alone. And so in order for Christ's atonement to be real, to be effective, to be actual, it can only be for a particular people. Otherwise, everyone is saved. He did not make salvation available to people. He actually saved his people. It was a real atonement Christ actually accomplished on the cross. And the last way that our main point 2 confirms this truth is by tying Christ's redemption to God's eternal plan of salvation. Because if God has elected a people to himself in eternity past, and the Spirit applies salvation to that particular people, then obviously Christ did not die for the sins of the whole world, but the sins of his particular elected people. So main point 2 in Articles 8 and 9 ties Christ's particular redemption to that overarching eternal plan of God to save his particular people. Article 9 picks up the fulfillment of God's plan. And before we read Article 9, I would remind us of Article 8, which Stephen walked through last week in answer to the question, okay, the fulfillment of God's plan, but what was that plan? That plan was this, halfway through, that it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem, this is Article 8, from every people, tribe, and nation, and language, all those and only those. What was God's plan? All those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father. Now note the emphasis on the following pronoun. That Christ should grant who? Them. Faith. Which like the Holy Spirit, other saving gifts he acquired for who? Them. By his death. It was also God's will that Christ should cleanse who? Them. His particular elect people. By his blood from all whose sins? Their sins. Both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith. That he should faithfully preserve who? Them. To the very end. And that he should finally present who to himself? Them. The particular elect people of God. A glorious people without spot or wrinkle. Notice the incredible intimacy and personal nature of God's eternal plan to save who? His people. His people known by name before the foundations. That brings us to Article 9, the fulfillment of God's plan, which would teach us this morning that this plan, arising out of God's eternal love for the elect, the first thing our article would tell us is that this is not Plan B. The cross was not God's response to Adam's failure. It was always God's plan to display his glorious grace through the redemption of his people through Christ's particular redemption, his death on the cross. It's always God's plan. Romans 9, starting in verse 10, tells us about God's purpose of election in the words, "And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Though they were not yet born, though they had done nothing either good or bad," certainly that includes faith, "though they had done nothing, but so that God's purpose of election, so that God's purpose of displaying that his salvation is based upon his electing will alone, he said this, the older will serve the younger." And look, brothers and sisters, what the Apostle Paul ties that kind of electing will to, as it is written, Jacob I loved. The electing will of God in choosing Jacob for salvation, as well as his choosing all of his people for salvation, is tied directly to his love for that eternal, for that people, his eternal love for the elect. This plan of salvation is birthed out of, arises out of, springs out of, flows out of God's eternal love for his particular people, the elect. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8 tells us, "For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." That's election. The sovereign choosing of God. "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Why? Well, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Brothers and sisters, we know by Israel's history it was not because of their response to his electing love that he chose them. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why, Lord, have you set your electing love upon your people? It's because you love them. Because you chose to love them. That's his reasoning. There's nothing in them. This plan of salvation to redeem, to save, to preserve, to present them glorious, as our brother explained last week, to save them from the penalty of sin in justification, the power of sin in sanctification, and the presence of sin finally in their glorification, arose out of the electing love of God, the eternal love for his particular people. And then, brothers and sisters, so notice where this plan came from. It did not come after the fall. It came from eternity. God's eternal love for his people. And then, from the beginning of the world to the present time has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future. This eternal love for the elect and the plan arising from it has been God's purpose from the beginning of all time, from the creation of time, from the beginning of the world. It is God's plan and purpose now, and it will be God's plan and purpose to be carried out in all future times. This eternal plan of God set in place and the beginning of its enactment started at the founding of the world, has continued to this present time, and will be carried out in the future. This has always been God's plan. This is God's plan, and this will always be God's plan to save his people. It is the purpose of everything that is and will be to display his glorious grace in the salvation of his people. And this is a work that cannot be done. As Christ says, on this rock I will build my church. Who's doing that? Is Anthony doing that today? I will build my... What's your participation in that phrase? I will build my church. And it is because he is the one doing it that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Were you there in eternity past when God decided this plan to save his people? What was your participation like in that? What was your participation like when God decided to found the world and to begin bringing forth his elect people in physical creation? Did you do that? No. Oh, okay. Why do we think we control it now, brothers and sisters? Our article continues, as a result of this plan and the enactment of it, the elect are gathered into one, all in their own time, and there is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly loves, persistently worships, and here and in all eternity praises Him as her Savior, who laid down His life for her on the cross as a bridegroom for His bride. Brothers and sisters, please notice the times that this plan encompasses. Eternity past, the foundation of the world, the present time, for future, unto eternity. There will always be a church praising Him as what? As Savior. As Savior. You see this in Revelations. Who are they praising? The Lamb who was resurrected. That's not what it says. Though He was resurrected. The Lamb who was slain. Forever praised as the one who gave His life for His church, for His bride. Who did Christ lay down His life for? For His church and for His bride. John 10 tells us, well, Christ does, recorded in those verses 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Brothers and sisters, see yourselves in that category. True believers, I know my own, and my own know me. In what way? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. It is a personal and intimate knowledge between Christ and the Father, and between Christ and His own. And I lay down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. It is for His own. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And who will listen to my voice? They will listen to my voice. And brothers and sisters, they will listen to His voice. And every day that you reflect upon and meditate upon how poorly you listen to His voice, realize this, though that is true, you will listen to His voice. You will. So that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who has He laid His life down? It is for His bride. For His bride. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. As Christ loved who? Who did He love? The church. Is everyone a member of the church? Who would say that? Who would argue that everyone in the world is a member of the church? Well, who did He lay His life down for? Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for, eliminating personal pronouns to emphasize, and gave Himself up for the church that He might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church might be holy and without blemish. It is for the church who is his bride. His bride is who he laid his life down for. And that is an incredibly particular group of people. The church, his bride, his sheep, his own. You know, brothers and sisters, it would be one thing for my father to come to me one day and say, "I won the lottery," and hand me a check for $10,000. For that, I would be incredibly blessed and thankful and overcome with joy. It would be an incredible gift. I would be deeply humbled by his generosity, and I would feel greatly loved by that action. But brothers and sisters, it is another thing entirely if my father handed me that exact same check on my wedding day and said, "My son, I have been waiting for this day your entire life. I know that we have often fallen on hard times as a family, and we did not have as much as other families may have had. But since the day you were born, I have loved you. And every week of your life, I have worked a couple of hours overtime, or picked up a second job, or skipped lunches, that I might give you this gift and send you from my home better than how I had started." Brothers and sisters, that check has not changed. But a lot has changed in our reception of it. And you know, brothers and sisters, it would be one thing for a young man to say to his bride, "I love you," on their wedding day. I don't doubt their love, and that's a joyous occasion. But brothers and sisters, it's an entirely other thing if that man said, "I love you, and these 7 years I have known the Lord, even before I met you, I have loved you. And I have spent every night praying for you." And on that day, he gives her a tattered wooden box with 10 journals filled with his heart and daily prayers for his future bride, whom he had not met. And you know, brothers and sisters, it would be one thing for a man to buy a house, fix it up, and sell it for a profit. I do not doubt the thought of those long hours spent and the care put into his work would bring affectionate remembrance of that house to his mind. I do not doubt it. But brothers and sisters, it is another thing entirely for that man to save his entire life and purchase a field and to live in that field in a tent as he draws plans, as he lays a foundation by hand, as he carefully frames and erects the structure of his home in careful order. What joy and affection will that man have when he is putting his final touches on that work? The chandelier over the table, the pictures on the wall. Will he be so quick to part with his home after he has been so diligent in planning and building it to his exact desire? Brothers and sisters, consider the thought, the intention, the foresight, the attention to detail, the sacrifice, the cost that God has given to your salvation. Your salvation was not an afterthought in the mind of God. it has been his eternal plan to save you. Such is what Article 9 would have us reflect on this morning. Bride, receive love from your God this week in the security and intimacy of God's eternal plan to save you who are a part of his church, his elect people. And then stop, Article 9 would tell us, stop thinking of the Father as some rich benefactor giving out government handouts. Because according to this article and his plan of salvation, he is the most loving Father who, with wisdom and diligence and great cost to himself, plans and provides for his own children's good. He thought about it. He planned it. And stop thinking of the Son as though he sees you, his bride, as a summer fling, and it's fun while it lasts, romance to be given up at a moment's notice. Because according to this article, he has been a bridegroom thinking of waiting for his bride since eternity past, loving her, giving his life for her before she either knew him or loved him. He came to his people. Did they know him? Did he give his life for them? As a bridegroom for his bride, though she did not know it. And stop thinking of the Spirit as though he were tomorrow ready and willing to cast you off. Because according to this article, he has joyfully and masterfully been crafting the church to his own desire, building her up from the foundation of the world to the present time until Christ returns in glory and she is with him forever. And he presently, laboriously, as it were, though omnipotent, works out Christ's redemption in us like an architect on his first home, not as a businessman. Consider the affection God has had for your particular personal soul from eternity past, in his conceiving, in his thinking of not only your very existence and his cherishing it, knowing that you would be his forever, but in this entire plan of your salvation, elect people of God. Salvation was planned. It was intended for you who belong to him. It was always yours. It was eternally yours. And your temporal actions neither add to nor detract from that eternal plan of God to save you. Brothers and sisters, in light of Article 9 and in light of all of Main Point 2, be comforted by the security and intimacy of the immensely powerful and exceptionally personal redemption which Christ accomplished for who? For his church, for his bride, for you who belong to him, and for none other, and for none other. Father, please help us to see your plan of salvation, to cherish it, to relish in it, to be comforted by it, to rest in it, and to rejoice to see in the Scriptures Christ accomplishing that plan in the redemption that he accomplished for real on the cross, in the atonement that he objectively finished for us. Spirit, please help us to receive that all the more apply those truths to us. Help our minds to grasp them, to think on them, to savor them, to be transformed by them, to long in hopeful expectation of the day where He will return. We will be glorified with Him. We will be with Him forever for the consummation of His work and love for His bride, of whom we are a part. We pray for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.